Let us open our Bibles. Our text this morning is from John chapter 1, the verses 9 to 13. But we'll begin by reading Romans chapter 2, the verses 28 to 29. I think Romans chapter 2, verse 28 to 29 is really the explanation almost of our text in John, even though we'll not dive into Romans 2 necessarily this morning. It will help you understand John chapter 1. Let's begin with Romans 2 from verse 28. This is the living word of the living God. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. In other words, a Jew here is the same for those true children of God as not those who are it externally, but those who have been transformed internally by the circumcision of heart worked by the Holy Spirit. Let us now go to John chapter 1, the verses 9 to 13. As a refreshment, a refresher of what we've been learning so far in the Gospel of John, we began by the introduction of Jesus Christ, who came as the recreator of mankind. You remember that we put Genesis and John 1 next to each other, and we saw that Jesus came speaking new creation into the hearts of people. Then we went to the one who prepared the way for Jesus, John the Baptist, and we saw how he prepared the way and called people to be ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. Now we come in our text to the explanation of John, what Jesus is coming to do and for who he ultimately came. This is what it says in John 1 from verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He, that's Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So far, the reading of God's holy word, let us pray that we might understand it by God's Spirit. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray as we've read these deep truths, these marvelous words. Father, we pray that you would open them to our hearts, that we might understand them as a reality in our life, as that which transforms and changes us to be the children of God. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My dear friends, the question, have you been born again, is a question that has become very popular in the last 20, 30 years around this country and around the world. Have you been born again? Well, that's not really the question that our text asks us this morning. The question our text asks us this morning is this: have you been born of God? Has God given new birth to you? Has God come to you and made you a living child of Himself? Or are you still separated, disconnected from the life of God? And the reason why this is important is this: if you have been born of God, then you are saved and you're on your way to heaven. If you have not been born of God, you are lost and you're still on your way to hell. So you can see the importance of this single verse here. And so my text this morning is very heavy, very weighty, for upon my conscience lies your eternity. Upon my burden this morning is to reveal to you these words that will separate one from the other, those who have been born of God to go to heaven and those who are not born of God to go to hell. And that's the essence of our life and our text there this morning. So with that in mind, Let us open our text. John identifies Jesus in verse 9 as the true light. Now, he's not saying that John the Baptist was a false light because John Baptist brought light, but Jesus is the ultimate light, the light who actually brings the salvation. The true light that shone on everyone, just as the light of the sun shines on every man, woman, and child. Yet the world did not know him. Do you know anyone in this world who does not know the sun, S-U-N? No, everybody knows the sun, right? Have you ever seen the sun? You've seen the sun all the time. There's only a few places in the earth where there's maybe a few months that you can't see the sun, but other than that, all of us have seen the sun all throughout our life. But this sun, the Son of God, which shines the light, even though he shone it on everyone, the world did not know him. The people whom he created, whom God created, rejected their creator. They were lost and were going to hell. Jesus then came to his own people, the Israelites, but even they did not receive him. The people of promise, God's own people, rejected the promised Messiah. They were lost and went to hell. The situation seems utterly hopeless, and if John would finish his letter here, we'd think, well, here comes this marvelous light into the world, but nobody knows the light because the people whom he created did not know the light, and the promised nation of God did not receive him. So why did Jesus come? What was the goal of it all? That he who knew the end from the beginning, does he not know that the people did not know him and that his own nation did not know him? Well, what John is doing, he is painting first with a big brush and he's making big strokes and he says, the world did not receive him and his own nation did not receive him. And then he takes out the fine brush and he begins to paint within that picture a group of people, a special people of God that were saved, or that are being saved. And so from verse 12, he picks out this fine brush and he reveals a different people in the midst of the world and in the midst of the promised nation of Israel. And he introduces him this way. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right or the power, or the entrance to become the children of God. In the midst of the world that Jesus rejected, in the midst of Israel, lives a people who does receive this light that shines upon everyone. Remember, the light shone on everyone. But there's some that receive him, that accept this light, and then trust upon this light, that build their life upon the rock of salvation, Jesus Christ. And these people were given the privileged position to become the children of God. All people are created by God, and so God is the God of all mankind. But those who receive Jesus and believe in him, God calls them and makes them his own children. And then John gives us this distinguishing mark in verse 13. Who were born, not of blood, and nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, John is describing who these people were and who these people are. And he says, by this you will distinguish them. If they were born again, they were not born again of the blood, they were not born again of the will of the flesh. And they were not born again of the will of man, but they were born again of God. And so these first three new births make people believe they are children of God, but are not. While the fourth one describes the true children of God. And so this morning we want to know, out of all these sermons we could preach from this text, because we could spend a year in these verses, we want to know if we are born of God, right? Because why else would we sit here? Would we want to sit in a church all our life to be found out to be not born of God and still be under damnation? We want to know if we are born of God. And so we're going to be in the place of birth this morning. We're going to look at four kinds of birth, as you will find it in the back of your bulletin. Let's begin with the first kind of birth, born of blood. Wow, that sounds strange, right? Were you born of blood? But I think of all the new births here described, this is the easiest one to understand. Because in the English language, you use the word blood similarly to the way it's used here. When you speak of bloodlines, what does that mean? Well, then you refer to the sequence of ancestors, right? Fathers of fathers of fathers of fathers has a bloodline that runs through that blood. We're of the same blood. If you're born of, you know, of your mother, you're born of her blood. And if you're part of your father, you're born of the same bloodline. We can also speak of blood relatives, right? What are blood relatives? They are not the ones that are married into the family, but those who are by birth your family. And that's the same meaning here. Born of blood refers to the physical birth. For some say, I belong to the kingdom of God because my parents belong to the kingdom of God. John 8, verse 39, Jesus' contemporaries said, Abraham is our father. We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. And so they said, well, Abraham belonged to God. We belong to Abraham, and that's why we belong to God. And Jesus says, you belong to your father, the devil. And so Jesus confirms what John writes here. And they believed that because they were blood relatives to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were the children of God. And Jesus responded, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. The Bible tells us being born of believing parents does not mean that you are in the kingdom of God or that you're born of God. On the same hand, if you're not born of Christian parents, does not mean that you can never become a child of God. You see that? And being born of Christian parents is a great privilege, because it means that God is constantly looking upon you and your parents, and where you can cry out to God as anybody can cry out to God, but in itself, it's not salvation. You're not born again if you are born of Christian parents. And this is what the church has always held. At least except for a few sects in history, this is what the Reformed Church and what the Catholic Church and any kind of church in its core doctrines has held, that those who are born of their parents are not automatically born again. But there are many church people in our churches today whose testimony is something like this. I'm a Christian because my parents were Christians. Because my parents were born again, I presume that I must be born again. As a matter of fact, I spoke to a man not more than 6 months ago, and I asked him, are you born again? He answered, my mother was very faithful and always went to church. I always went with her, so I should be all right. You hear that? His reliance was being born of blood makes you a child of God. Your mother may be the mother, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and your father may be Joseph, the chosen one to serve the Lord as his father, but they cannot bring you to heaven. For the Bible tells us that the new birth is not a birth of blood. No matter how beloved our parents were in God's sight, you must be born again. You must be saved. Our second one is born of the will of the flesh. Second kind of birth may be a little more complicated than the first. It's a birth produced by the will of the flesh, our own will, our own desires. It describes the chance and the change in a person's life when he begins to choose for God. He has turned around his life from serving other things to serving God. Well, then I must be born again. If I change my life around and I now begin to serve God, well, that must be my salvation. I'm not going into my own testimony for this morning, but I think I've shared it before, that I served the Lord, I thought, that way for 3 years. I'd lost most of my friends. I threw away all my music. I began to read the Bible and pray and walk in the fields and everything else. My wife, when she met me, she thought, how can this person not know the gospel and yet be so zealous for the things of God? Well, the Bible has a kind of popular name for it, isn't it? The Pharisees were just like that. They were zealous men. They were trying to follow the Bible to the T. They were trying to serve God by the will of the flesh. They made this decision to serve God, and God was happy with them because what they did. It's to them that Paul wrote in Romans 6, verse 9, verse 16. So then it does not depend, it's not based off or dependent on this salvation or in whom God works, on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. We believe in the sovereignty of God, right? Because the Bible says so. But is it in our words as well? In our hearts? Because the Bible very clearly states it's not of human will, it's of God. If you're born again, it's not because one day you're walking this way and out of the creativity or the strength of your mind, you turned around and now started serving God. And now you said, I belong to Jesus. The question is, does Jesus say you belong to Him? Are you born of the will of the flesh? The new birth is not the result of our decision through our willpower. Let me repeat that. The new birth is not the result of our decision. We don't give birth to ourselves. Aislinn, can I ask you a question? Did you give birth to yourself? No, right? Did you one day thought, when you were not there, I'm going to be here. And then boom, there you were in the middle of the living room. No, right? It's not our will. No baby decides it's going to be born. No baby decides its own death, apparently, in our day. The question is, what is our new birth like? We grow up in a culture that says you can be anything you want to be. If you go to school and you have these school coaches, they'll sit down with you and says, what do you want to be? You study that and you can make it. The sky is the limit. You can do anything you want to be. You've got it in yourself. You've got the power. You've got the mind. You've got the opportunities. This is the land of the free. You can do anything you want. We come to the pulpit. Their pastor said, you can be saved. You can be saved. You can be saved. You can do whatever you want. And God looks down and says, excuse me. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You can do nothing. But when I speak and it goes into your ear, I raise you from the dead. But it's not your willpower. There are many people in our world today who claim to be a Christian because they have made a decision in their life one time to follow Jesus Christ. And then we have a whole church that surrounds that idea that says, if you tell me that you made a decision for Jesus, I'll sign the card and say you're saved. And they live like the devil. And we wonder, well, why is the Holy Spirit not working now? Well, was He ever there? Did God work there at all in the beginning? And then we begin to blame God that God is not strong enough to work in a person in which He's not working at all. And then, even worse, the name of Christ is blasphemed among the nations because of our theology. Do you see that? People look at our nation and say, a Christian nation, a Christian people who shout against each other in public, who curse each other, who want to kill each other, who rape each other, you call that Christian? Jesus says, I don't. Those whom I save, I sanctify. They can fall. They can sin. But they can't walk in sin like it's their home. Like it's their pleasure. we were to ask many in our world today, how were you born again? They would tell you, I once made a decision for Jesus Christ. The whole testimony is a testimony of the will of the flesh. They have no experience of the power of God. They have never experienced regeneration. Their eyes have not been opened to the glory of God. And the rest of their life, the pastors are like mules who try to pull up this cart with dead bodies through the world because somehow they have to keep moving closer to Christ. But they're not alive. They're still dead in sin. All they know is that once upon a time they heard about hell and thought it was a terrible place to go. They didn't want to go there. The pastor offered them there's a place of salvation. They thought, I'd rather go there. I'll move my signature from one place to the other. I'll sign here. I'd rather go to heaven. But in the meantime, I don't want to serve God. I don't want to follow Him. I don't want to be His and belong to Him. I don't want Him to transform my heart. I'll serve Him outwardly, but my heart is mine. It's the will of the flesh. It's not salvation. And somehow I think in our day, we think as long as a person says, I'll follow God, and lives in a somewhat godly life, then he must most definitely be a Christian. I guarantee you, if we had Pharisees, Old New Testament Pharisees in our midst at the time of Jesus, and they would walk in our midst, and they would grow up in our churches, and not be saved, but be true Pharisees, we would think they'd be the best Christians in our church. They were as dead as can be. Their heart was filled with pride, although the outward showed humility and fasting and all kinds of wonderful prayers. But the heart had not changed. The will of the flesh is so deceitful, especially in a time that is so pragmatic as ours. When I preach a sermon on the sovereignty of God, even though we all believe it here, everybody says, well, remember the gospel. When I preach that all men who call upon Him will be saved, nobody cares. Why? Because we live in a pragmatic world. And it's kind of gone into our minds that we need to somehow manipulate people's thoughts so that they would choose God, but we don't have to ask God because He'll just follow along anyway. God can save the most hardened sinner. He can turn him around like that if we preach the Word of God. There are many in our world today that firmly believe that they belong to God because they made a sincere decision. They were born again of the will of the flesh without being born of God. And the church in its condition today shows it. Why do you think so many churches go liberal? Why? It's because people can't read the scriptures? Of course they can. It's because suddenly the Bible says something else. Of course it doesn't. The reason why is this: it doesn't speak to them. And so they can change it, make it say whatever they want it to say. Because it's no longer God speaking to their hearts, transforming their hearts and say, this I must follow, rather than all the other voices. If that is gone, it's just a text, and you can move it around in every way you want it. But those who are born of God, it's the living Word of the living God. Thirdly, born of the will of men. Third kind of new birth is the will of men. This is the confidence people have in the state of their salvation based upon other people's opinions. But Ezekiel 14 verse 20 says this, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it. If you like to have a super team on your side who bear witness of you, get Noah, Daniel, and Job on your side. God says to the prophet, as I live, declares the Lord. That's a strong statement from the one who is life. As I live, declares the Lord, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver but their own lives by their righteousness. Even if the faith and power of Noah, Daniel, and Job combined could not save any of their children, no man can save you or declare you saved. If Paul, Peter, and John Even the angel Gabriel brought all together and came to my face and says, you are a child of the living God. It'd be nothing, because they cannot declare me children of God. The only one that can declare me a child of God is who? God, Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Man can at most be an earthen vessel that carries the word of salvation. But no man can save another man. The Apostle Peter did not declare people Christians. He simply preached the gospel and relied upon the Holy Spirit. Paul did not go around and say, you're a Christian, you're a Christian, you're a Christian. He would say, I see that you're a Christian because the Spirit bears witness through you. But he did not declare anyone a Christian. The Pope cannot declare anyone a Christian. No priest or pastor or any kind of minister of the Lord can declare anyone a Christian. I once was in Nepal. This was probably one of the saddest times or days in my life. It was a good week before that. We were on a mission trip in Nepal, and we were with a group of pastors, and they were preaching the gospel there. And I met a boy there during a revival meeting. And he was there with the other boys, and he was one who stood out. He was always following these pastors around and was always helping them out. He had good English, and he was a nice boy. After about 2 or 3 days, I asked him about the condition of his soul. And I says, you seem interested. You seem to want to know God. But how is your soul? Are you born again? Have you become a Christian? And he said, I like the message, but I don't know. I don't think I've been changed at all. I think that I'd like to know more about this Jesus, and I don't like to go to this place called hell, but I don't think I'm a sinner. So I told him, I read to him the law of God, and I read to him a few other passages, and I said, what I want you to do is take these home with you and realize who you are before the Word of God. And then tomorrow we'll speak again, and the day after we'll speak again, until you've come to know why Jesus came to this world. Well, I left him there. So as I sent him to be alone with God, and asked him to open his eyes to his sins so that he could understand the gospel, he left and he went away. Well, far so good. 5 minutes later, I'm sitting at lunch with some other pastors, and in comes a pastor a few years older than me, and he says, I saved another one. And he said, I said, well, who? And he named this boy. And I said, well, what happened? Well, I asked him, I said, did you understand the message? He says, everyone can understand the message. Well, then you're saved. And I wept. These other pastors looked at me. He says, why are you weeping? I say, this man who calls himself a pastor just condemned a soul to hell, because it's going to be twice as hard to help him understand. Because this man, when I spoke to him the next day, his ears were as deaf as could be. I asked him, did you repent of your sin? He says, no, I'm not a sinner, but Jesus died for me if I had sinned, so I should be fine. I have a double insurance there. No notion of the gospel. But this pastor thought it was necessary for him to put a little button on his chest in front of the other pastors and say, look what I can do. I declare them to be Christians. That's what happens in our world today. Many times I speak to people, or I overhear pastors that go around and says, oh yeah, you're a Christian. Well, did you do that? Here, sign here, you're a Christian. And then they go home and they say, well, look at me, I've saved more people. You know what it is? It's rubble and hay that is burned. And they, if they're saved at all, they'll be barely saved, these pastors. Oh, how many in this world think they are saved because once upon a time a pastor told them they were saved. It's nowhere in Scripture. Find it. I'll challenge you. Tell me anywhere where a person has the right to call another person a Christian by his authority and say, you're a Christian. Now, I can say, if I give the evidence, that by everything I see, I believe you're a true believer. That's not after 2 minutes. I must see your life. If a person say, I came to hear the gospel, I'm saved, I say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, but my eyes stay on his life. And if I see something that is contrary to the gospel in either word or speech or deeds, I'll talk to him. I say, are you sure that you're saved? You know why? Because I like to wear people down and make them sad and don't want them to sleep at night. Absolutely not. Because I care. Not about what people think of me. Because I care, because God has placed a love in our hearts to care for the lost, so they might be saved. And if you walk around this world and you just want everybody to think that they're saved, you're like a person where you see a whole horde of people running in front of a train and you just say, well, I hope it's going to be all right. That's foolish, isn't it? If you have a 2-year-old, would you put the fireplace on and go to the bathroom and say, see you in a few minutes, let's see what happens? Of course not. Because you care about your children, right? Would you let your grandchildren play with wolves? Of course not. Because you care. And God writes these words because he cares. Because he knows that there's people in this world that will read this passage in 2021 and hear this passage, that are born of the flesh or born of the will of man or born of blood but not born of the Spirit of God. And this is the warning sign that says, wake up! Because I want to point you to salvation. So we come to our fourth birth, being born of God. What does it mean to be born of God? Well, it's really the opposite of the three false births. Being born of God is being not born of a family line necessarily, but being born of God in a divine birth. In the same way that you came into this world through your mother's womb, so you must come out of God, transformed and alive. Being born of the will of the flesh comes through human will, but being born of God comes through God's will. Being born of the will of man is another man's declaration, but being born of God comes from the declaration of God to your heart. And I believe that with all my heart. The new birth is the supernatural work of God by which the Holy Spirit enters us, gives us a new heart that desires the things of God. In the same way that a child, when it's born, desires the same things as the parents. What do children desire? They desire to eat and drink, right? They desire to sleep. The same way those who are born of God have the same desires of God. They desire love. They desire righteousness. They desire to walk in holiness and purity. It's not something pressed upon them from the outside. That's the works of the law. It's something that comes from within as they've come to meet God and suddenly their heart has changed. They no longer love the things they used to love. They're born again. They're no longer of Satan, but they're of God. Their heart is renewed, transformed. The law is no longer an outside burden that weighs upon us, but it's an inside freedom and desire. Because you look like God. You look like your Father. And even though you wrestle with this flesh and the way that your body wants to walk in a certain way, it's only when you walk in the will of God that you feel at peace and in freedom. Righteousness is never a burden to those who are the children of God. It's called a birth because this life comes suddenly. A birth does not last for 5 years. Praise the Lord, right? That the natural birth does not last for 5 years. It's painful as it is. And then you can say, well, the birth can take for a long time, but the actual birth is fairly quick. It's a matter of minutes at most, right? When the baby actually comes out, that's the whole point. And when do we say the baby is born? When the baby is out, right? And so the baby that is born, it's an instantaneous point. The pregnancy of a woman may take many months, but the birth of the baby is instantly. Well, it's the same in the spiritual birth of God. There might be a long time working up where you begin to see your sin and all of these things, and where you begin to feel very uncomfortable about your heart and the Word of God, and where you slowly begin to understand that the Word of God is true and you're wrong, and finally your eyes are opened up. You realize Christ died for me, so I am free. That's when you're born again. You say, well, I don't know exactly where the point of the new birth is. I went through this time. God is not going to put you a little paper and says, write me the exact time, and if you're 1 second off, you're going to hell. No. The point is not for you to know exactly the point, but you cannot deny that the birth is instantaneous. Can you imagine that you're half Satan's child, half God's child? Can you imagine that the Spirit is in you partly? He's just working in your hands, but your heart still belongs to Satan? No way. The new birth is always immediate. I was lost, but now I'm found. There I lay and changed, but then the light shone through. I forget the lyrics exactly, but the change fell off and I was free. That's the new birth. That's the birth from heaven. That's every birth in the New Testament, by the way. There's no other new birth. You don't become a Christian over 20 years. Just like there's no mother in the world that has delivered a baby over 20 years. I was dead, but now I'm alive. Well, in the same way, the Holy Spirit comes instantly from that moment. A man or a woman is a child of God. He's free. He belongs to God completely. He's adopted in the heavenly home. He belongs. His life is now hid with Christ in God. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says this, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. Can you be half in Christ? Can you be with your toe in Christ? You're in Christ or you're out of Christ. Those who believe in Christ are a new creation. From day one. Now the flesh can be strong and it takes a long time before the Spirit becomes stronger and the flesh becomes weaker and you begin to look and look more like Christ over time. But it's instantaneous, a new heart, a new mind. God does not in the business of a half stone heart and half flesh heart or half the Spirit of God and half evil. It doesn't say you slowly become a new creation, but everyone who is in Christ is a new creation. A new heart instantly, a new relationship with God instantly, a new power of sin over sin instantly, an inner transformation instantly. You know, I might have said this before, but I think it's a good illustration that Spurgeon once gave. He said, if we would put two buckets or a bucket of slop on the one side in the front of the sanctuary of pig's food, slop, is that pig's food? A bucket of slop, and on the other place, a beautiful plate with wonderful food. And we would let a swine release in the back of the church. Where would he run? He'd run to the bucket of slop. But what if in one moment we could make him a human being? What would he do? He'd spit it out, be ashamed of it, and come and eat the real food. It's the same in the Spirit of God. When you're born again, you go from being a pig before God to becoming a human being. A child of the living God, you become from an enemy to a living God, and suddenly you begin to delight in the things of God. That's being born of God. I wish I could describe it more vague, because it would make me more acceptable to human beings. But I'm bound by the Word of God. And I've done a lot of study. If you look at my Bibles, you look in the back, you'll see a lot of notes on this specific topics. And I can only see two things that are always consistent in the new birth. One, it happens in a moment. And number two, it's always by the gospel of God. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I've heard many times, and I've stood up in Baptist meetings, of baptism meetings in the Netherlands, where I would hear a testimony of people that had these things missing. And I said, sit down, don't be baptized. Why? Because they're not saved. And I'm not saying I needed to hear a day or a moment. I need to hear, I was lost, but now I'm found. I was dead, but now I'm alive. Not, I decided to better my life, and I made a decision for God to follow Him, and now I serve Him. Well, good for you, Pharisee. Join the club. There's a lot of you. Or, well, I just thought I wanted to be a better man, and so I became a better man. Well, if you didn't come through Jesus, there's a lot of clubs around the world for good people. But it's not the church. The church is a group of people that have been saved by the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so they've been born of God to be the children of God. So I don't want to be a mean man. I want to love. And if I want to love you, I have to give you the truth, right? The more important it is, the more truth I should give you. We do the same in society. When you come to a shop in the corner of the street, you don't expect every ingredient there to be absolutely perfect, because it's just a shop on the street. But when you come to a bank that gives a loan to you, you want all the details to be there, because it's a bigger importance. Well, in the same way, in the Spirit of God and the word life of eternal salvation, should I not lay it out before you? Of course I do. Otherwise, these hands will have blood, your blood, dripping off them. And I'd rather go with you to heaven than have your blood dripping off my hands. Now, when I speak about the new birth, I'm not speaking about a warm, fuzzy feeling. I'm not checking to see if your emotions or if your smile is broad enough or anything like that when you share your testimony. Satan can imitate that. I've seen wonderful smiles without the gospel. I'm not speaking about a specific kind of emotional experience where some have fallen into the trap where you say, well, this must happen and that must happen and that must happen. I don't see that in the New Testament. There's all kinds of emotions and way people are saved. Now, I think the new birth is always paired with some kind of emotion of joy when you come to know Christ, because it's the most glorious event in someone's life. But all of our personalities are different. If you are a staunch Dutchman who is just always has a strict face, and then you become saved, then you're like, this is wonderful news, right? That might be the same as somebody from South America who just with the slightest thing is just happy and dancing and joy, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Right? That's not the point. The point is, have you come to the gospel, and have you then received the Spirit of God when you believed in Him? The new earth, the new birth is above all the revelation of God. Seeing God for the first time through Jesus Christ. When it's no longer the word of my parents, but my word, my food, my hope. For in the new birth, we receive a new sight by the Holy Spirit. Do you now see why John put these two together in our text? Yes, we're still preaching about John 1, where Jesus is the true light. Light gives sight. New birth is sight. And this is why John calls Jesus the true light, for He opens the eyes of the heart to see God. For those whose eyes are open to see the true light will receive Him and believe in Him. Because their eyes have been opened. They've been born again. If somebody comes to me and says, well, how can I trust in someone I can't see? I say, let me begin with the gospel. And I'll go through the gospel. So how can I trust Him who I can't see? Well, let's get back. Let's go to the gospel. I'll show you the gospel. Until this has taken months with some of my friends. They say, how can you not believe? It's right there. He died for me. You've come to know the Lord. They don't ask me, well, how must I trust Him? Because they do. But I can't tell a blind man to trust in a bridge in front of him because he said, well, just you lead me because I can't see it. Right? You tell a man who sees, look. You don't tell a blind man who sees, that's cruel. You help a blind man to come to the Lord Jesus Christ so that he can see. Once he sees, he'll run. He'll know whom to follow, and you don't have to push him to be more like Christ. You walk with him, and he makes you to look more like Christ, and then you have a fellowship. This is why in Jesus said in John 3, verse 3, as I know some of you said, he must quote John 3, verse 3, because otherwise he has not preached about the new birth. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Which means what? When a person is born again, he can see the kingdom of God. And there are many in our church today, in our world today, who cannot see the kingdom of God. They hear of Jesus through their physical ears. They like to hear more because it's a wonderful story, but they cannot see God. It's just a religion. They cannot hear the word of God through Scripture. They hear it, but it doesn't enter into their heart. It doesn't transform them. They cannot taste the sweetness of God's love. They're not strengthened by God in the inner man. They're not renewed day by day through His grace. They're not filled with peace, holiness, and righteousness because they're dead. They need to come alive. And I can tell them, jump. But I'm not that cruel. I cannot tell a dead man to jump. I must come to them, go on my knees next to them, and look at the living word. And it says, as that man that touched the body of the prophet in the Old Testament, when he touched it, he came alive. In the same way, I must bring the word of God to a soul of a person who can't see. And as soon as it touches by the Spirit of God, he comes alive and he sees. So how do we know if we're born of God? Romans 8 verse 16 says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Not man, not blood, not your will, but the Spirit of God will tell you. The inner conviction that He is your Father. The Chinese pastor once said, when a person says to him, how do I know if I belong to God? He says, well, say this, I don't belong to God. And he goes, I can't say that. It's not true. He says, well, there you know it. Because your spirit bears witness in your heart that you're a child of God. Because when a child of God begins to think about the idea that I don't belong to God, it's not, well, I should be a child of God, but it's, I cannot say that because I know that God has set my soul free. He bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. For those who have been born of God have become spiritually alive. And God speaks to those who are His. And so we are certain that we are the children of God. 1 John 3:24, and by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Do you have the Spirit of God? Have you received the Spirit of God? That I have to be careful how I say it this way that you don't misunderstand. But that new will inside you, where you don't longer want to serve the things of this world, but where you want to serve the things of God. That new conscience that desires serving God and hates sinning. That new nature that drives you to God and away from sin. You can still fall by the flesh, but you stand up and you run back to Christ. Some have described it this way, this eternal repenting in your heart, or perpetual repenting. Where whenever you sin, it's like an unclean meat. Where you vomit it out and say, this is disgusting. But where you walk with God's people, you say, this is heaven itself. The joy of joys and the light of lights. But you read God's word and says, oh, that I could always be here. The conviction. Not by what man has said. Not by your birth. Not because of the decision you made. But by the Spirit that God has placed in your heart. That you're a child of God. And since that moment, you've seen the kingdom of God. You've entered it. And you now walk with Jesus. That is the new birth. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, how weighty, yet how glorious the new birth. Not our enemy, but our greatest privilege to be called children of God. Not by some kind of superficial plan of man, but by the regenerating work of the eternal Spirit by whom the heavens and the earth were created. By the speech of your voice being brought into the kingdom of God, indwelt by the Eternal One, to walk with you through this life. Father, I pray for those whose hearts are troubled this morning, who are concerned about their own soul. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to find you, to find peace. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.